The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
Glad that you're here. Welcome to Sierra Community Church. You know what, especially if you're visiting with us this morning, thanks for coming. Hope that you really enjoy the time not only worshiping together, but also just spending some time learning together and spend some time afterwards getting to know some of the outstanding people that call Sierra Community Church. If you're watching via the live stream, welcome this morning, and I hope that that the tech stuff is smooth and easy for you watching at home as well. So this morning, I want to remind you just of two things. So the first one is the easiest way to keep up with us in terms of knowing what's going on and what's coming up in the near future is to make sure that you subscribe to our weekly email. The easy way to do this is just go to your email and type in info@sierra.church and let us know that you want to subscribe to our weekly email. The reason this is important is we put out every week on Wednesday an update as to what's going on, and we've been doing a video update as well with that. And just to let you know, in the fall, we actually, despite all the crazy things that are going on, we have a pretty robust plan of things and opportunities for folks this during the fall. And you're going to find out about some of those things this next week. So if you're not already subscribed to that, make sure that you do that. The other thing I want to let you know about is we've been doing these interviews, short interviews with folks from our church, because our church is full of so many amazing people, and we want to have you the opportunity to get to know some of these people. So we interviewed this last week, Dana Tibbetts, and we put that interview up on our website and on our YouTube channel. The easiest way to get to that is just go to our website, sierra.church, and if you scroll down on there, you will see the logo that says 15 Minutes With, and you can click on it and watch the interview with Dana. She has some great insights about prayer and how it's played just a really significant role in her own life. So, all right, we are in, believe it or not, our 10th week in the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the subjects of pride and humility, and Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And before we dive in, let's just take a minute and pray and ask God to be our guide together this morning. God, you're good, and we have so many reasons to thank you. And despite all the things that we see, especially in the news, sort of the chaos and the uncertainty that we are experiencing right now, it's so good to remember that we have this hope. And like Hebrews tells us, that hope in you and who you are, it's like an anchor for us. And so, Lord, daily it's good for us to be reminded about who you are, what you've done for us, and the hope that we have not only now for our lives, but for our neighbors as well, and this rock-solid hope and trust that we have for you and the future. And so, Lord, allow that just to bring real steadiness to ourselves in the life and the world that we live in today. And, Father, I ask that just as that's available to us every day, all the time, I ask that just your Holy Spirit would really be our guide, teach us, stretch us where we need stretching, convict us where we need convicting. Ultimately, Father, allow your word to help shape our lives so that when we leave here and we reflect on these things this week, it'll help us live as the people that you always made for us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible, in general, has a lot to say about the issues of pride and humility, and Proverbs in particular does. And there's a ton in these passages, sort of the compare and contrast of lifestyles. What does it look like for someone who is a prideful, arrogant person? And what does it look like to live and be a humble and allow humility to work in your life? And in fact, you think about the Bible has lots of compare and contrast. I'm not sure that you could find something that is as clear as the compare and contrast, as the scripture gives us with these two character traits in our lives. So it's no surprise that that Proverbs has a lot to say about this, and I'm not even going to go through all of the passages, but just sort of touch on a number of them with you this morning. First of all, it's if you don't have your notes in here, raise your hand, they'll pass them out to you. And if you're at home and you go to our website and you click on the notes, you can actually download them. They'll help you right now as we work through this, but also hopefully be a good guide for you just in the week as well. And you can see in your notes, really what I'm going to deal with is a couple of things here. Number one, I want you to see how pride, it really is a very deceptive thing. And it's very difficult to see how it works in our lives for most of us. Number two, I want you to see how absolutely destructive pride is in our lives, not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationships with other people. And then thirdly, we'll look at the idea of graciously, God has given us a path to understand that pride doesn't have to be the character trait that runs our lives. So those are the three headings that we're going to look at this stuff from today. So first of all, I think it's good just to back up and go, what, you know, we use that word pride. I assume everybody knows what it means, but just to give you an idea of what the Bible says and just sort of refresh our minds about what it means. So a dictionary definition would be this. It just says a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, which is not always a bad thing, right? I mean, think about this. God created us. He gave us gifts and talents, and we employ them in a good way. There's no reason that we shouldn't have a deep sense of satisfaction. The problem, though, and pride in the way the Bible talks about it, is primarily this negative thing that happens is when we take satisfaction in what we do or who we are apart from any acknowledgement of God and who He is and how He's the one that allows us to succeed in life and in the world. A great example of this is from the book of Deuteronomy, where God, very early on, the country that He's, the people that He's brought out of slavery in Egypt, they're traveling to this land, and it's going to be this amazing place where God says, I'm going to give you all the provisions you need to live an abundant life. I will protect you in this place. And I'm the one who is taking you out of bondage where you couldn't do anything about the slavery. And I delivered you, and I'm the one who's going to walk you to this new place, right? And here's the thing he says, don't forget when you get there who is responsible for all of this. So Deuteronomy says this, God is warning them on the way. He says, when you've eaten and you're satisfied, do what? Don't think it's because of what you have done. Thank God. Praise the Lord your God for the good land that He provided for you. See, you didn't do this on your own. He said, verse 11, be careful that you don't forget. It's God that did this for you. Because if you do forget it, the warning in verse 14 says, your heart, it's going to become proud and you'll forget God and that He's the one who did this for you. That's the problem that we struggle with in life. And I was talking with Dan before service started. I don't have a great place to put this in here, so I just want to make this very clear at the very beginning to think about how pride primarily works out in your life and my life. There's three ways, right? And it's different for everyone, and the order is different for everyone. But I want you to think about this. Pride tends to work itself out in our lives where we are thirsty to know that we matter. We just for our own self-esteem, we want to have this sense that my life is meaningful. And we want to derive some satisfaction from something. And typically we will look at who we are or what we've done. And so it plays out in one of these three ways for most of our lives, or all three of us, if you're honest about this. So the first one is if you're a smart person, you really want other people to know just how smart you are. And typically what this is about is you want people to know that you are smarter than they are, right? That's what makes us better than other people, is we have something that other people don't. So I want you to know that I've got it together in my head. I'm a smart person. That's what you think about. People who are very argumentative. Were you coughing at me there? Yeah, I love to argue. And it's primarily about that, about this desire to be right and for other people to acknowledge it. The last big argument I had with my wife a couple weeks ago, serious, serious subject, and I needed her to know how right I was. It was about a haircut. And I was sure in the moment that it really mattered. There's all sorts of things we can fight and argue about. Some of them are really important, but it's interesting because in retrospect, most of the things that we argue about and demand that other people know that we're right about, most of them really aren't all that significant. And in the end, our desire to be right very oftentimes make us not only arrogant, but just look silly, right? It's sad. The second thing is we really want people to know just how successful we are. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've created. Look at the accomplishments I've made. And in fact, in doing that, we want other people to know generally that we've done more and accomplished more than you have. And that's what makes me significant. That's what allows me to feel good about myself, is look at what I have been able to do, acquire, accumulate, get done in the world. And part of why this works is our society plays this stuff up. Who do we recognize as good and valuable people? People that what? Do a lot of things, get a lot of things done. And we fall into the trap of going, well, if that's what society values, that must be what's really important. So it's important for people to know how successful I am. The third way is, and this is the one that a lot of us say, this isn't true of me, but the third one is we want people to know that we're good looking. And even if you don't think that's who you are, I want you to think about this. Almost everybody in this room, everybody I've ever known, sleeps a lot. Anybody posting on their social media account what they look like when they sleep, or better yet, when you first wake up in the morning? The pictures that we post online, anywhere, are what? When we go out, when we go to church, whatever, right? I want people to know that I have a persona that I need to keep up, that people know that I look a certain way. And you can see how insidious that is. See, we do all of those things because at some level we're looking for satisfaction. We're looking to know that our life matters and that we matter, our existence matters. But everybody knows, no matter how smart you are, no matter how much you've accumulated, no matter how good looking you are, it's just never enough. It's never really what satisfies people. Otherwise, at some point, we'd go, I know enough, I've done enough, I'm good-looking enough, and we don't. The amount of money that we spend on cosmetics and cosmetic surgery proves that it's just never enough. We're never satisfied with those things. They do not ultimately satisfy us. Because ultimately, what we're doing is the very thing that you could go back and ask Adam and Eve. They thought they knew better than God about how to make life work. And they found out very quickly, if you derive anything from your life that you think is most important, apart from recognizing God in those things, it's never going to bring you what you hoped it would. You think about accomplishment. I know so many people that are devastated when their marriages don't work out. Or other people find out that their marriages aren't all that happy because they want people to know that they're successful in this stuff, especially as a Christian or as a parent. You want people to know what a good parent you are. And when your kids don't always live up to your expectations, people are crushed by those things. Not just because our marriages haven't worked out or our kids don't do what we want them to do, but because we, at the heart of hearts, in our desire to be esteemed, know that other people look at us and we're afraid they're going to think we're failures. And that's the most scary thing of all, is to assume that you're... That's why people, when they fall into despair, they commit suicide. If you can't find hope or reason to live or be okay with yourself, that's the tragedy, and that's what ends up happening to people. And the reality is, as Christians, we of all people should know where real hope and real peace and real satisfaction in life comes from. And we ought to be the first people to be able to help other people in a lost and broken world know exactly what that means. Pride's an insidious thing in our lives and in our world. Humility is this. It's being able to see yourself in light of what God says, right? So that's what's going to help you be a modest person. This is what allows us to be able to say, life isn't about me fulfilling my needs, but I'm okay being the person God made me to be as a contributor to the rest of the world. That's what allows us to serve and love other people. Not because we're like, the Bible tells me to serve other people. No, it's because you are at peace with who God made you to be as a contributor in the world. So that's why when Philippians tells us in 2 verse 3, it says, we don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. It's not about us. But in humility, we're able to look and esteem other people. And it's not the Bible says do this, don't do that. It's because we're at peace with exactly who God made us to be as a contributor in the world. And everybody, this looks different for everybody, how this works out. This is where that great quote from C.S. Lewis comes in, where he says, true humility, it's not thinking less of yourself what? It's thinking of yourself less. Great quote from Your Christianity, one of his most popular ones. So I just want to run through some of these verses. You'll see the compare and contrast here. This first one is, it says, in chapter 3, it says, God opposes the proud. So God is in opposition to people that think of themselves apart from Him, right? Try to derive their self-esteem apart from Him. But He gives what? He's gracious to humble people. Great compare and contrast. In fact, that's what Psalms uses, this exact phrase. God's in opposition to prideful people. And that's what James tells us. That's what Peter and James both quote this verse. Chapter 6, verse 3 says this, says, then do this, my son. He says, to free yourself. You find yourself trapped by your neighbor in some regard because of something you have done. Since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go what? Humbly, graciously to them with your neighbor, right? Humility plays a great role in helping us. Pride in our relationships is a destructive thing with other people typically. Humility, gentleness, a gentle word, like we've talked about in a couple of weeks ago, is something that is freeing for us and for other people. I didn't have to argue with my wife about hairs and haircuts. It really doesn't matter. There's no reason why I couldn't be humble and gracious and gentle. Whether I was right or wrong didn't matter. And by insisting on it was a destructive thing in our relationship. Proverbs 8 says this. It says, Corbett talked about the fear of God, right? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the person who writes this says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. This is aligning yourself with God's view. God doesn't like that, and it's important for us to agree with God and align our hearts and our minds about these things. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then disgrace. Pride's associated with disgrace, Proverbs tells us, but humility is connected with what? With wisdom. Why is that? You'll find out right here. Because in verse 13, it says, pride only breeds contentiousness and arguments. But what? But wisdom is found in listening. Listening. Corbett and I talked about this, and you've heard him say this a number of times, that like, one of the huge problems we have in life is as soon as somebody else starts talking, we're already formulating our response in our mind. It's very difficult for us just to stop and go, what's important here isn't for me to respond, but what's most important here is for me to really make sure that I get and really hear and understand what the other person has to say. That's a huge challenge for so many people. Verse 16 says this, says pride goes occasionally. It could bring, no, it says pride goes before, the Bible's so clear about this, that prideful people, you're in for it. It's going to hinder your life and your relationship with God and other people. That's why one of the most popular verses that you've heard is pride goes before the fall. That's where this comes from. Verse 18 says, before the downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes what? Pride's associated with falling. Humility is associated with honor. Verse 21 says, a proud and an arrogant person whose name is scoffer acts without overbearing pride. We'll come back to that in just a minute here. The last one I want you to see is this humility and living in humility. The reward here is wealth and honor and life. But the key thing here is just to understand this. What Proverbs is saying near the end of the book is just saying, humility allows you to enjoy life. Pride robs you of being able to enjoy a rich relationship with God and other people. And humility is what enables, it's like the gasoline that enables us to enjoy the good, rich life. So the three things here. The first one is it's deceptive. You look at your notes here. Our pride, it really is. If you ask other people, where do you see arrogance or pride working out in my life? Most people are not going to have a hard time telling you exactly where, in probably one of those three areas. How smart you are, your desire to be known for how smart you are, how successful you are, how good-looking you would like to believe that you are. Most people can see that right away, but it's very often very difficult for us to see. And the reason why is because when we're prideful people, it just flows. It's like natural. It just flows right out of us, right? And so that's why that verse in verse 21 says that the scoffer, the arrogant, proud person, they act. It's what flows out of them. It's who they are. One of the most interesting people from history is this guy, Girolamo Savonarola. If I was Italian, I could say that easy, couldn't I? So this guy, he was, when he died, and he was hung and burned at the stake, he was a Catholic guy, but the Catholic Church and powerful people in the country didn't like him because he was what we would consider to be a fire and brimstone preacher. And he talked a lot about how affluence, wealth, power were things that corrupted your life. So he, with the powerful people, didn't necessarily love this guy. He got himself in a lot of hot water with them, which ultimately led to his execution. There's this great story about his life that I want to read to you here about the insidious work that pride plays in our life. And you can find this in a lot of places, but I'll just read it to you from Tony Campolo's book, The Seven Deadly Sins. And he opens up his section on pride talking about this story. He says, Girolamo. He was a great Florence preacher of the 5th century. So like a way of thinking about this is he's like a pre-reformer. Martin Luther was a teenager when this guy was killed. So one day he saw an elderly woman worshiping at the statue of the Virgin Mary, which stood at the city's great cathedral. On the following day, he noticed the same woman again on her knees before the Blessed Mother. With great interest, this guy, Girolamo, observed that day after day, she came and did homage before the statue. Finally, one day, he says to one of his friends, look how she her reverence is for the Virgin Mother. And the person that he's talking to has been in this community for a long time. And he says, don't be deceived by what you see, the priest responded. Many years ago, an artist was commissioned to create a statue for the cathedral. As he sought a young woman to pose as the model for his sculpture, he found one who seemed to be the perfect subject. She's young, serenely lovely, and had mystical qualities in her face. The image of that young woman inspired the statue of Mary. The woman who now worships the statue is the same one who served as model years ago. Shortly after the time the statue was in place, she began to visit it, and although she changed, she continued to worship the image of her from her youth. She probably didn't recognize how pride was dictating the choices that she was making every day. It was obvious to other people that really knew, though, right? See, this is the reality of sin in our lives. It really does sort of like blind us to things that should be obvious to us and other people. There's this book I read years ago called I Told Me So that talks about this issue of self-deception. And the first opening pages of it, the author says this. He says, I'm a college professor. I've been for almost a decade. I work reasonably hard at my job, and I think I do fairly well. In fact, in my honest and solitary moments, when there's no occasion for false humility, I'd say I'm better than average as a teacher. Right? And most of us probably in your profession would say something similar, right? You might not think you're the best, but you think you're probably better than the average person. He says, I'm in good company.
A recent study revealed that 94% of the people who do what I do think they're doing better than average. There's a problem there with the math, isn't there? Clearly, a lot of people are wrong about how they stack up in comparison with other peers. And then he has this great line. He says, fortunately, I'm not one of those people, right? That really is the power of self-deception, right? It's very difficult for us to see clearly what is true. And very often it's not difficult for other people to see what it is. Jesus tells this great story in Luke chapter 18 about these two guys that come into the temple. And one is a Pharisee, the other guy is a nobody. And it says this, to some who were, they're confident in their own righteousness. And they look down on everybody else because of that. Jesus told this parable. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now listen closely to what this says. The Pharisee, this is a description of him. He stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Now, this guy clearly thinks he's doing it right. And here's the thing. You will notice Jesus doesn't say that the guy isn't different than everybody else. Jesus doesn't say that what you're doing isn't a good thing. That's not the problem. The problem isn't what he's done. It's his attitude about it, because he's confident in it, in his finding his own self-esteem in his own performance. That's what Jesus has an issue with, because he doesn't correct that that's what the guy has been doing. But he doesn't really get the full picture, does he? He's not really accrediting to God who he is and the role that God played in his life to allow him to be able to enjoy the good things that God made life to be about. This other guy comes in, and he may not be doing any of that stuff. Now, the tax collector stood at a distance. He's the bad guy. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, you know what? Have mercy on me, because I'm just not living the right way. I tell you that this man, Jesus says, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, that's that whole idea of when you're arrogant, it won't last forever. And that leads us to the second thing. See, the Bible doesn't just say, it might be a problem for you if you're an arrogant person. The Bible says, look, it's going to be disastrous for you. There's a great Tim Keller quote that I won't go into that's in your notes that talks about why this is absolutely true in life and in the world. Yeah. It's not hard to see via that story that we just read that it really does pride. And when we're not honest about it, we don't confess it. You can't live at peace with God if you're not honest about who you are and what you've done and what's going on in your life and the world. If you don't reckon yourself in relationship to him, there's always going to be a problem. See, that's the problem of Adam and Eve. See, it's not that God created them to do nothing. He created them with a rich potential to partner with him, with the unique set of gifts and talents. And Adam and Eve were different people, but he gave them lots of latitude to do lots of great things where they lived. He says, go and make what you want of the world, right? But there was supposed to be this rich partnership for them to live under his guidance and authority, not to do it independently. That's where the problem rolls into our life, when we try and find self-worth and self-esteem apart from being the people that God always made for us to be. And when we do that, whatever gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities God gives you, and you recognize that's God's work in your life, that's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. We are God's workmanship. We are, every one of us. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good things. That's how he made us to be. And when you're in that place, you will find real satisfaction that nobody, no matter how they look at you, will ever rob you of. No matter how successful your marriage is or not, no matter what your kids do, no matter how old you get and wrinkled you get, your body falls apart, it's okay. Because that's not what matters most in life. It's not what's most significant. And you'll be okay. In fact, you'll even be able to celebrate and really enjoy God and His place and His presence in your life. Yeah, that's why when we argue, when I was arguing with my wife about something stupid, demanding that she sees things the way I did, it just ruins pride. It doesn't just ruin our relationship with God, it corrupts our relationships with other people as well. Right? See, that's why it says people who are wise, and that's a big part of what we're doing in the book of Proverbs, is examining this path to wisdom. It's not if you do all these things, you are wise. What it's saying is if you align yourself with these things, that's what God will bring out of your life, is you will be a person of wisdom when you align yourself with God's good things in these ways. So the last one is this, is look, you don't have to live like, pride doesn't have to dominate your life. God's made very clear what the antidote to that is, right? And it's so key to not only listen to God, but listen to, just listen really well here. Surround yourself with other people that love God and love you, and invite their voice into your life. Because you see over and over again in the scripture, God speaks to people through other people that know Him and love Him. And you want something, you want a jewel in your life, it's that person that loves God and loves you and will speak truth to you. So we need to be learning, we need to be willing to listen to God and listen to other people. We have to live in a place of repentance like the guy that we listened to in that story. See, that's what allows us to stay as humble people. The book of Proverbs, if it's nothing else, it's a dad begging his son to do what? 17 times in these first 8 chapters, is there an appeal to say, please, son, please, please listen to me. Because there's two ways of living, and one's going to lead to destruction, and the other will lead to life and richness. Please listen to me. And if you listen to what his advice is, it all lines up with the rest of, lo and behold, what the rest of the Bible tells us, right? Solomon knew and understood, even though he didn't always get it in his own life, he knew what it looked like to pursue wisdom in his life. And he pleads with his son, please, please listen to me. The second part of this is this idea of repentance, living in a place where broken people are okay admitting that we're broken people. Everybody else knows we're messed up. So why hide and pretend like you're not? Right? Humility and repentance go so far to bringing about peace in relationships with other people, and especially with God. Because you're just confessing what's true and everybody else knows it. Dan, a couple of years ago, talked about this, about if you want to experience restoration in your life, with God and other people, he's talking about prayer. And this is the quote that he used from Scripture. He says, God wants us to be humble people, right? This is why we're implored in 2 Chronicles. It says, if my people, this is after they've screwed up and made a mess of the good thing God gave them. It says what? If my people, who they're called, you and I, if you hear God's voice, if you're called by Him, if you'll humble yourself, you can experience peace with God and other people. See, Dan and I are very much alike. And but here's the thing. It's not that we agree on everything. It's very rare in a month that Dan and I don't have a very contentious conversation. Sometimes it's about really important things, and sometimes it's about sports. Giants and the Dodgers. But we have contentious conversations all the time. We work well together, not because we agree on everything. It's because we have a great deal of respect for each other. Because after those things happen, important or not, I promise you, in the 12 years I've worked here, we find this over and over again to be true. Whoever's responsible for being an idiot will go to the other person and show up on their door, knock on their door and say, hey, I need to confess what a jerk I was. See, I know that he's broken. He knows that I'm broken. And what allows us to function well together is that we don't hide and pretend like we're not messed up people. And see, when you live in that place, you can be free. See, do you think that God doesn't know that you're messed up? And interestingly enough, the guy who went to the temple and confessed, I'm not doing this right. God was what? He was okay with that guy. See, every person in here, every one of you, you're created with this amazing, unique potential, gifts and talents that are your own. And they probably don't look a lot like other people's. And that's okay, because that's how God made you. And that's how he made you to contribute to life and the world and relationships. And when you are okay that God loves you in spite of the fact that you're messed up too, and God is okay with that, he's totally fine with that. And when you live in that place where you know that God loves you, created you for good things, and you know that you're deeply flawed, you will find that place of peace and satisfaction, that no matter how smart, no matter how successful, no matter how good looking you are or not, you'll be just fine. Last story I'll tell you, General Tecumseh Sherman, the most popular figure in the North after the Civil War. Everybody was trying to draft him to run as a Republican president. And his most famous quote was this. He said, if I'm nominated, I won't run. If I'm elected, I'm not going to serve. He says, I don't want anything to do with being a president. You know why he said that? Because he recognized who he was, what he was good at, what he wasn't, and he was okay with it. He recognized he was a very good tactical general, but he was not a good politician, and he was okay with that. And that's what allowed him to live at peace with himself. And that's just so true of life. And when we're humble like that, that's where life is found. Father, thanks. So convicting for me to have to spend a week and a half studying and thinking about this stuff. But it's so rich and so true and brings so much promise and hope and healing to my life. Lord, I pray that these truths and these realities that you've imparted to all of us about life, about listening to you, about repentance, God, would you allow it to play a rich part in who we are becoming, because we love you and are thankful for you and who you are and what you've done for us and your Holy Spirit's ability to be able to speak to us and work in our life. That's why we always thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.